How many people thought it was shocking that a blonde-haired, was Becca green-eyed girl would go to Oman? Like, I thought it was kind of shocking. You know, like sometimes when God calls somebody to do something, it's not a conference call. You know, like other people don't get it. But, you know, I was thinking about, like, Dennis Karp was supposed to speak here this morning. And he has a great portion when he comes here for us, right? And he's got the Jewish perspective. You know, how many times have you heard somebody with an accent and you, like, perked up? You're like, listen a little closer sometimes. Pastor Julian, maybe? Sometimes. If I'm with somebody who's foreign and I'm witnessing the people, it seems like they get all the attention. And it intrigues people. And so in Oman, I found that when Becca went there, that it's common for Omanis to invite Westerners to their house and ask them questions. But they wouldn't dare ask questions of that nature to another Omani. And there are Indians and Filipinos that have churches in Oman, and they don't touch them. They leave them alone. They don't persecute them. But the Omanis dare not go there. And it's not their culture to ask questions of the servants or to talk to them. But a Westerner, it's like open season. Come into my house. Let me talk to you. Let's ask questions. And so, like, anyway, I just think it's neat how God works. Like yes, there are general principles that can happen, especially with generational missionaries that people have to watch out for, like trying to westernize other cultures or something like that. Like, but what was the guy's name that went to China? Hudson Taylor. You know, he went to China and he was English. And then he grew long braids and wore Chinese gowns, and all the other Westerners ridiculed him. But he was very effective, and God used him. And so anyway, God can use anybody. And like Pastor Julian coming here, like Dennis Karp coming here. And I think Jesus is a cross-cultural Jesus. You know, he went to the Samaritan, and his disciples were like, what are you doing talking to a woman from Samaria? And, like, in that culture, you don't talk to women, and you don't talk to Samaritans. And like, he went out of his way to do that. And so anyway, that's not the message, but I just thought I'd share that little thought I had about Becca being blonde-haired and going to Oman, and she got attention. And it, like, we're all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, right? I'm a American tourist for the sake of the gospel, you know. So thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you. We just praise your holy name. We thank you for your body. Just speak to us again this morning, Lord. Feed us again this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about something that God's kind of been dealing with in my life in a couple different areas, like in the little areas and in the bigger areas, and it's forgiveness. And also, not just forgiveness, but actually my heart toward the other person. Like, there's somebody that I have in my life that I've forgiven them over and over and over, not just because they've offended me over and over and over, but also because little things will resurface and trigger, like, an emotion, and I'll just have to give it to God again, you know, forgive them again. Even though they haven't done anything else, they're going to do something, you know. Like, but forgive them again. So I used to pray for this person all the time. And then I kind of just stopped praying and kind of gave up on him. And God convicted me, like, he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on us. Love never fails, right? And like our heart toward them should be for that person. And like to not stop praying. And then also just my heart toward other people, like, I'm driving down the road, or here's one of my pet peeves. I'll stop at a stop sign, and I'm going to take a left, and somebody's coming, and they don't put their blinker on that they're going to take a right. And I could have pulled out a long time ago, and then now there's a car coming, and I can't pull out, and they turn. And I'm like, why didn't I put their blinker on? You know, and like, I'm thinking bad thoughts about them, you know, like, but really, I've done the same thing. And I've actually caught myself doing the same thing. Like, oops. Or maybe not that same thing, but some other thing that probably is somebody else's pet peeve. You know, like I'm daydreaming in the fast lane, right? Right, Karen? Daydreaming in the fast lane with somebody behind me. You know, like, no. You know, so anyway, so all kinds of things. And are we out of batteries again? Oh. That might be a good idea. I turned it on earlier to make sure it was working, but I must have turned it back off. Okay. So, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's you. That's me. The elect of God, holy. Did you know you're holy? Holy and beloved. You're dearly loved. You're loved. And you're elect. And I'm not going to go into a whole message on that, but there's all kinds of different scenarios. Like somehow in the mystery of God, he chose us, and yet he gave us a free will. Like, I don't know how it works. Like, there's a door here, and it says, come unto me. And I'm like, should I go through the door? Should I go through the door? And come unto me. Come unto me. Just drawing, should I go through the door? Okay, I'm going to go through the door. I go through the door and I look at the back of the door. It says, you were chosen. Like, you know, I don't know. We don't know. But we are elect of God. It says that. Chosen. And Dennis Karp, I love that analogy. How did God's, talking about the Jews, how did God's chosen people, what did they do to be God's chosen people? What did the Jews do to be God's chosen people? They were chosen. That's right. They were nothing. They were chosen. That's what. And what did we do to be God's chosen people? We were chosen. You know, and holy, set apart by the new birth. Loved. Loved. So like this verse says, as this person that you are, you were chosen. You are holy. And you are loved, as you are loved, as these things, beloved. One translation said, "Dearly loved." And so, as this, we are to forgive. And how many times do we forgive? How many times do we forgive? Like, we forgive, and we keep forgiving. And sometimes, it happens again. We forgive again. Sometimes. It resurfaces, and we need to forgive again, even though they haven't done anything. We need to forgive, right? And Matthew 18:22 says 70 times 7. Like, how many times should we forgive our brother? 70 times 7. And there's a whole message on that. I'm not going to get into that, but I like this thought of that 70 times 7, the thought of how God is thinking toward us is how we should think toward others. And the 70 times 7, there are different thoughts on this, like where that number comes from. But I like this thought here. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia. You know all the stories of Daniel, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and Nebuchadnezzar and all that. That was in Babylon. You know, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. So the land had a Sabbath. And I had a landlord one time, and he said he was letting his garden lay fallow this year because it was a Sabbath, you know. Like, so you work the land 6 years, and then you let it lay fallow the seventh year. And it rejuvenates. It gets a rest. And that has a lot of different symbolism and implications in our life. But So they were in captivity for 70 years, and their land laid fallow 7 days a week for 70 years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years of Sabbaths. And so they went to Babylon because of their own sin. And I was thinking, whoa, how many times do I not rest in the Lord? Like, how many times do I not trust in the Lord and I try to do it in my own strength? You know? And they went to Babylon because of their own sin. And basically, 70 times 7 is saying, how can you not forgive others when God forgave you and restored you? Because after they went to Babylon, they came back from Babylon. It's like, no society has done that. You know, like totally been wiped out and moved to another place and then came back and rebuilt. And God did that for them. Like, how can you not forgive when he forgave you and restored you? And in Jeremiah 29:11, this is amazing. He says, this is before they were sent to Babylon. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And like, so Matthew 18:22, how many times should you forgive others? 70 times 7. And what were God's thoughts when he forgave them? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give them a future and a hope. So when we forgive others, we need to forgive others with the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give them a future and a hope. You know, not just like I forgive them, those dirty, rotten rascals. You know, like, you know, like really, like, I forgive them and I love them. Like, I want to see them restored. I want to see them restored. And so the attitude shouldn't really be of judgment, even though we discern everything. We just discern right and wrong, but we don't judge in a condemning sort of way, right? Like, who else, like I was thinking, like, who did not have this? Jonah. Like, God had thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give Nineveh a future and a hope. And Jonah did not want to forgive them. He did not have God's thoughts toward them. He's like, I knew you were a merciful God. I knew you were going to do this. And God was going to do it anyway, right? With or without him, God will forgive him. But we need to have God's thoughts on it. And I was thinking about how in my life, when I heard this message, God deals with you. God deals with us sometimes. Like, maybe we're not walking straight. We're off in a certain area, and God deals with us. And when God deals with us, I think I've felt God's love the strongest in the midst or after that dealing. Like, when there's a reconciliation. Like, I see my sin, and I'm like, wow, he still loves me. And not only that, wow, he always did love me. I just sense it more now. You know, like, he was loving me all along, and I couldn't see it. I couldn't sense it because I was walking this way. And my wife read a book. Sometimes she reads books, and I feel like I read them too. She'd sit on the couch and be like, listen to this, listen to this. And the name of the book was called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And she said, listen to this, you know, and she's like, if your child does something and you spank them, after you spank them, you should hug them. And I was like, what? That doesn't, you know. And it says, they'll hug you back. And I was like, yeah, I don't know about that. They'll hug you back. You know, after you spank them, they're going to want to go in a corner, you know, and not hug you back. And I was like, oh, let me try it. And when I tried it, that kid just latched onto me, like, so grateful that I still loved him, you know, like after I spanked him. And then it went on, it said, if they're angry, if their cry is, if they don't hug you, they probably need another spanking. And I was like, that's kind of weird. But they were like, you can tell by their cry, if it's an angry cry or a submissive cry. And I was like, so I started listening to the cry. And sometimes the cry would be, I was like, that doesn't sound like a submissive cry, you know, like maybe they need another spanking. And it worked. Like they would like be so grateful and there would be this reconciliation. And but isn't that how God is with us? Like if he deals with us, then he hugs us. He hugs us after that. And he like affirms his love for us. And sometimes when the dealing starts, we think we're going to be cast away. You know, God is, he's hard, he's firm. And, yeah. So this is the verse about dealing with us. And yet he still loves us and he's holy. And if we're unforgiving, we're not in a place to receive the Ninevites, right? Or somebody that God wants to restore. The Ninevites are an extreme example because of the things that they did to the Jewish people. But it could be somebody who offended you in a very bad way, you know? And we need to forgive. In 2 Corinthians 2:1, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices, talking about Satan. So Satan, his devices, he wants us to not reconcile, but he wants us to divide and then just be done. Like that person, we have no use for that person, you know? And but that's not God's heart. God's heart is reconciliation. And not everybody is going to respond. Not everybody wants to reconcile. But that shouldn't change our heart toward them, right? Because God's heart is that we reconcile. And in this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:1, this is the context of it is the guy, the backstory is in 1 Corinthians 5, the guy who was in a openly sexually immoral sin and just did it openly in the church, and he was a brother and he knew better, and then they excommunicated him. It was like a drastic measure, right? And then Paul is saying, forgive him, bring him back, comfort him, and reconcile. And like, so that's the context of it, is reconciliation. And how about when Jesus was he was rejected by the Samaritans? He went through, he was on his way. He said his mind was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And because he was going to Jerusalem, the Samaritans rejected him. Cultural thing, but they rejected him. And over the cultural thing, now cultural things can tick people off, right? Racism and you name it. This group versus that group. And Jesus' disciples said, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah? They rejected Jesus. Should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Don't know what spirit you're of. And that's not, his spirit is reconciliation. Even when he was rejected, even when truth was rejected, the heart was still reconciliation, not burn them up. And so we as believers, we might never have the opportunity for reconciliation. And also it's very tempting to, it's very tempting to want to take matters into our own hands or like, the human mind, like, that's why Jesus says, you know, if you've thought about murder in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And probably everybody has thought that once or twice. If that person could just be removed from the face of the earth, all my problems would be gone, right? Like, you're a murderer. You know, like, we're murderers. And like, But Romans 12:19, it says, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. How do you leave room for God's wrath? You just let him deal with it. You leave him room. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't have to worry about it. He will sort every. There will be justice. He will sort everything out. And the justice may be, and I know some people don't like to think about this, that his justice that we think other people deserve may be on the cross. Just like his justice that you deserve is on the cross. That might be where the justice is all shaken out. But he will repay. He'll get the vengeance. He'll have justice. And so personally in our own walk, let's not think evil toward other people, even when they're wrong. Like the Samaritans were wrong not to accept Jesus, right? The Ninevites were wrong in all the torture and everything they did to the Jewish people. And then also forgetting those things which are behind. This can apply in many areas, but forgiveness is a good one. I'm not saying that there should be no accountability. Like if you've got somebody, a child or something that's on drugs, and you need to hold them accountable, you don't forget that they're on drugs. If you've got somebody that was stealing from the treasury in the church, you don't forget that they stole from the treasury and put them back in charge of the treasury. You know, like, I'm not saying you don't have accountability, but actually Jesus, like, he knew Judas was stealing, and he didn't even do anything about it. Like, he loved them till the end. Mark and I were talking about this. I wonder if Judas, in the end, after he betrayed Jesus, when he went and threw the silver down and he went and committed suicide, like, if he repented somehow, like, I don't know. Like, but Jesus loved him. He gave him the opportunity, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He loves everybody in the world, everybody. And that's God's heart. But people do. They can decide not to receive Christ. And forget it. And I was thinking about this. Sometimes you have something in your own life that resurfaces that you can't forgive yourself for. But guess what? You don't have to forgive yourself. All you have to do is receive his forgiveness. And sometimes you have to do it again. Even though he's already forgiven you, it's forgiven, forgotten, buried in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. And even though that's a fact, you just have to reckon it, you know. You just have to count that God's dealt with that. And so, like, forget it and don't keep bringing it back up and learn how to rebound with God. And like, how about other people? The same thing. Like, forgive them. Just give it to God. Like, God has forgiven them. Just acknowledge that God has forgiven them. And just move on, forgetting those things and going, move on. Don't dwell in the past. Move on. And so what happens when God tells us to forgive and we don't? Well, that's sin, right? Unforgiveness is sin. And so if we want freedom, we forgive. Anybody ever had a time when God was telling them to do something and they didn't do it, or they were telling them not to do something and they kept doing it, and then you, like, couldn't hear from God? It's like you weren't sensitive to the Spirit. You couldn't be led by him. But the freedom is in the Spirit. The freedom is there. And this is Hebrews 12:15. This bitterness will eat you up. Bitterness can eat you up and consume you. And but when you turn to the Lord, give him the bitterness, there's a freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. And John 16:13 says, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And the truth is, you have to forgive. That's the truth. You need to forgive. And like, no matter how hard it is, like Christ forgave you. And he died on the cross. It was harder for him. And I was thinking too, we want freedom. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks truth. The truth is that we need to forgive. And he convicts us of sin. Well, that's not very free. Ever been convicted of sin? That's not very free. But when you submit to God, and this is Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Think about it that way. There becomes a freedom when you submit to God, and it is very free. It is very free to be led by the Spirit and truth. It is very free. It's free to forgive. It's free. And let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And the context of this is like a race, like you're running a marathon. If you're running a marathon, do you want a weight? Do you want a snare? Like if you were running and you saw somebody running and their shoelace was untied and they kept tripping on it, you know, or it was actually caught on the Velcro of the other shoe or something, and they're like, and they're trying to run, wouldn't you say just, hey, lay that aside? Or it's some piece of fishing line they got tangled up when they were running or something. There's a snare around them. Put that aside. That's inhibiting your run. It's inhibiting your run. There's no freedom in it. It's actually constricting you. You think there's freedom in your own will and your bitterness and your unforgiveness. And maybe you don't even realize there's unforgiveness, but you think there's freedom in this attitude of, hey, they didn't turn their blinker on. You know, when I want to turn left and like accusing them, like this attitude that I have, it's not freedom. It's not freedom. It's a weight. It's a little snare, a little tangle. And so this verse here can be taken out of context very easily, because we're supposed to, we judge all things, but we're rightly judged by no one, right? We're supposed to judge between good and evil, but we're not supposed to judge in a condemning sort of way. We're not somebody's judge. We're not somebody's condemner. Judge not, lest you be judged. And then this part, it will be measured back to you. If God really shows you that, you'll fall on your knees. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. You'll fall on your knees if God shows you it's measured back to you. Like, oh my gosh. Like, I probably have more judgment than anybody. You know, you'll fall on your knees, the things we judge people for. And repent, because God is so holy. Like the woman caught in adultery. They were all accusative until God showed them the measure back to them. We don't know what he wrote in the sand, right? But the oldest left first. You know, the oldest left first. And Luke 23:34, this is on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I was like thinking about that. And that always happens on White Shop Road at the corner of Old Orange. I mean, that intersection, nobody uses their blinker. And I'm always in a hurry coming out of there. And I'm stopped at the stop sign. And this person comes and turns without a blinker. And then I can't go because the other guy's coming this way. And I could have gone a long time before if he had just used their blinker. And I was just like kind of convicted about like judging them in that little thing, judging them. And Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So stir up the gift that is in you, but don't stir up strife. And what does love do? Love does the opposite of stirring up strife. Love bonds us together. The bond of love. Love bonds, right? It does the opposite of stirring up strife. Even as Christ forgave you. And I was thinking, if God shined a light on our sin, even in just the past hour, a bright light, like God is so powerful, he's so holy, we'd fall on our face and we'd realize that we have a log in our eye. You know that verse, Matthew 7:3-5, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then when we see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye, it's not going to be anything like we thought we were going to remove it. We were going to move it in a very rough manner, like bumbling to get that speck. Where'd that speck go? I'm losing my eyesight a little bit, so if I get a splinter, I always get one of my girls to get it out. I always use the excuse for the older two that they're in nursing school, you know. And you need practice. So, but what? And if I'm going to do it without them, I not only need eyeglasses, but sometimes I get a magnifying glass. And I get a real bright light, and then I am not as steady as I used to be, but they're young, and they have steady hands, and I tell them to be gentle. So, like, gentle, steady, and you have light. You have light. And light is like God's understanding and God's perspective on it. And so then we can clearly see to remove, and no distractions sometimes. You don't want distractions. You want everything peaceful and light to operate on that splinter. But can you imagine if you had a splinter in your eye? Very gentle, very steady, very, very carefully. And in his light, we see light. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I was thinking that graciousness goes such a long way. Graciousness. And David said about God, your gentleness has made me great. God's gentleness in taking that splinter out of my eye. He didn't come head on with a sword to take it out. You know, like he gently removes it. And really, if you've got any problem, that's what we need, is to hear a word from God, right? That removes it. We just need to hear a word from God. That's what the problem, any problem. 1 Corinthians 6:7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. And that's just the context of it. This Corinthians church was really, really bickering, but why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Like, wow. Like, just be cheated. We go back to our heart. Like, if you thought of murder in your heart, you're a murderer. You know, if you thought of adultery in your heart, you're an adulterer. If you thought of covetousness or stealing or whatever, you're that. And I'm not as good at presenting it as Ray Comfort, but you know what I'm saying. You know, like Paul said it. He saw it. He said, I'm chief among sinners. I'm chief among sinners. Like, when we actually realize how holy God is and like how much he loves other people, we are chief among sinners. And Paul in Romans 7 said, I do the things I don't want to do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8, it was even better. It says, where the Spirit is, there's no condemnation. That's the freedom. That's the freedom. Like, you, the Spirit leads us into all truth. And then we listen to the Spirit. The Spirit says, forgive your brother. It may sound hard, but you do it. You forgive him. And then there's this freedom. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though, like, we see the log in our eye, and we see that we're the murdering, adultering, thieving, whatever. We see that. And yet, how could God love me? Man. And not only that, He's loved me all along, and he'll keep loving me. And it's just after he deals with me, then I see it. I see it better. But he loves you just as much. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He loves you right now, right here. No matter what you're thinking or doing, he still loves you. And that's the amazing thing, that God still loves you. And when he deals with you and you're like, and he gives you the hug after the spanking, it's like, oh my gosh, he still loves me. And not only that, he always has. And the whole spanking was actually good for me. And I deserved it. And, you know, whatever. And his motivations for it, too, were love and thoughts of good and not of evil to give me a future and a hope. And that's God's thoughts toward you. And that's God's thoughts toward your brothers and sisters, to give them a future and a hope. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. Even as Christ forgave you. And then this kind of goes along with what I was saying. And do not take to heart. Do not take to heart. This means forgive immediately. Don't take an offense. Don't get offended. Like, just forgive it. Boom. They offended me? Oh, I'm offended? Wait a minute. I should forgive them. Boom. They're forgiven. Forgive them immediately. Don't take it to heart. Don't let this root of bitterness spring up. Just forgive. Forgive immediately. Everything people say, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you cursed others. You know you did, right? You know you did. So don't take it to heart if somebody curses you. I was thinking of Shimei. This is 2 Samuel 16. He came and he was cursing David and he was throwing stones at him. And David's men, and he was throwing stones at David's mighty men. And they said, let us go over there and take his head off. They didn't know what spirit they were of, right? Let's take his head off. Completely off. And David said, maybe I deserve it. What? Like, wow, that's humility, right? He said, maybe I have the problem. And if I'm taking it to heart and I'm being offended, and being the victim, then if I'm cursing others, then surely I am the problem, right? If we're cursing others, then we are the problem. And if somebody throws stones at us, then I think David said, maybe he'll have mercy on me, or maybe I deserve it and he'll have mercy on me. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Don't be that kind of guy or girl. Don't be a brother offended. Don't be harder to win than a strong city. Actually, do not take it to heart. Be that kind of person. Do not take to heart everything people say. Don't take it to heart. Don't be offended. Because a brother offended, it is harder to win than a strong castle. If you set your foot in, if you let a root of bitterness start springing up, then you're not going to come back and forgive easily. Right? But just be open to God. Open to God's heart on the subject. But guess what? David said, by my God, I shall run through a troop and jump over a wall. So even if you're offended in that way, God can still get to you. God can still break that down. And other people too. Just keep praying. Don't stop. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, God loves us. And put on tender mercy. Some people have the gift of mercy more than others. Have you noticed that? Some people can just forgive. They have that gift. But God still calls everybody to forgive. As as the elect of God and as Christ forgave you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us and choosing us. Thank you for causing us to be born again by your Spirit and set apart, Lord. If there's anybody here that doesn't know the forgiveness of God, he loves you so much and he wants to forgive you. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins. Just call on him. Say, God, I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I accept, I receive what Jesus did on the cross. I receive that payment. In Jesus' name, amen.